This morning, we'll be reading God's Word from Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4, verses 30 through 44. As I read, I remind you, brothers and sisters, that this is the very word of God himself. This is the place of in the worship service where God speaks most directly to his people as his word is read. So please listen accordingly. Luke 4, verse 30. But passing through their midst, he went his way, and he came to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and was teaching them on the Sabbath. And they were amazed at his teaching, for his message was with authority. In the synagogue, there was a man possessed by the spirit of an unclean demon. And he cried out with a loud voice, "Let us alone. What business do we have with each other, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be quiet and come out of him." And when the demon had thrown him down in the midst of the people, he came out of him without doing him any harm. And amazement came upon them all. And they began talking with one another, saying, "What is this message? For with authority and power he commands the unclean spirits, and they come out." And the report about him was spreading into every locality in the surrounding district. Then he got up and left the synagogue and entered Simon's home. Now Simon's mother-in-law was suffering from a high fever, and they asked him to help her. And standing over her, he rebuked the fever, and it left her, and she immediately got up and waited on them. While the sun was setting, all those who had any who were sick with various diseases brought them to him. And laying his hands on each of them, he was healing them. Demons also were coming out of many, shouting, "You are the Son of God." But rebuking them, he would not allow them to speak, because they knew him to be the Christ. When day came, Jesus left and went to a secluded place. And the crowds were searching for him. And they came to him and tried to keep him from going away from them. But he said to them, "I must preach the kingdom of God to the other cities also, for I was sent for this purpose." So he kept on preaching in the synagogues of Judea. Thus far, God's word. So how did your week go? If after the service I would ask each of you this question on your way out the door, probably 9 out of 10 of you would give me a big smile and said that it went just great. The other 10% of you would probably have had such a bad week that I wouldn't need to ask because I'd see it on your face. But for the other 90% of you, I ask you again, think about this. How did your week go? Let's be honest. We live in an age when people ask how you're doing, but the only answer they really expect to hear or probably even really want to hear is "great" or "I'm doing fine, thanks." You see, here in America, we rarely have to worry about a plague coming through the country and wiping out 2/3 of the population. We don't have to worry about a drought that triggers a famine, causing mass starvation. Our infant mortality rates are extremely low. Even when our economy tanks, we still have 80% employment. Think about that. Even in our worst years as a country, we've still had 80% employment. And those who aren't employed receive private and public aid so that they don't go homeless or without food. In general, we are very comfortable. So comfortable, in fact, that the few miseries we do experience, we cover up. We ignore or we drown them out, immersing ourselves in our entertainment. We have our hobbies, our sports, our vacations, and when all else fails, we have 300 cable TV channels to drown all of our miseries out. Now, don't get me wrong, I'm not condemning those things. But if you peel all of that back, if you stop ignoring and hiding from your problems, and you answer the question honestly, how many of you can truly say that you had a good week? What is your life really like each day? You working people, how did work go? Were all of your coworkers lovely and kind to you? Did your boss understand and extend your deadlines when you needed a little extra time? If you're a boss, did your employees get their work done on time and without causing conflict? And were all of the customers kind and understanding with you when you had to tell them, no, I can't do that for you? And then think of how you responded in all these kinds of situations. No doubt many of you came home this week, perhaps even more than one day this week, with a sinking pit in your stomach, or trying to avoid that sinking pit in your stomach, experiencing the misery that comes from sin in this world. But perhaps you'll say, work went well, I have a great job, I don't have any worries there. Well, let's go home with you then. How did you treat your spouse this week? Were you kind and loving and encouraging and understanding at all points with your spouse? How did you treat your children? Or your children? Did you honor, respect, and obey your parents at all times and in all things as the Bible calls you to? Perhaps it's not the effects of sin on our relationships. Maybe it's the effects of sin and the curse on our bodies. Perhaps you have a loved one who's suffering in other ways. Maybe you're living with some disease or illness. Bad back, a bad knee, or worse. Maybe you have cancer or some similar disease that's eating away at the inside of your body and sapping your energy or your loved ones. Still, perhaps you'll say, none of this applies to me. I've got a great job, I got a great family, everything's perfect. And my health is great. And everybody I know is doing great. Well, step back from yourself and look into your own heart. Where has your heart been? What has your heart been doing? The Bible tells us in Genesis chapter 5, verse 6, regarding mankind, that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Can you say otherwise about yourself? In the letter to the Romans, Paul spends a great deal of time demonstrating that all of us have sinned. In doing so, he quotes the Old Testament. He says, there is none righteous, not even one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become useless. There is none who does good. There is not even one. Tell me, can you escape the Bible's characterization of the human race, of the human nature, of each and every one of you? No, if you look, step back and look carefully at yourself, particularly at your heart, even the best of you with your best weeks was still filled with sin and misery and the effects of it in your lives. No amount of ignoring, entertaining, or vacationing, or hiding will make this go away. It's there. It's the reality that every single one of us live with. Now we can make a distinction. If you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, these things are true for you in a relative sense. The Lord has set you free from your sin and misery. We'll talk about that more later. But if you don't belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, these things are true for you absolutely. As a matter of fact, this life is the best it will get for you. So do you feel it yet? Do you feel the crushing weight of the kingdom of darkness? Do you sense the heaviness of sin and its effects in your life? It is critical, absolutely necessary, that you see and understand the reality of sin in your life. Brothers and sisters, this passage that we look at today offers hope, great hope in the midst of this darkness. It introduces us to the one who has the power and authority to free us from this weight. That one is Jesus Christ. In this story, Luke shows us a vivid, absolutely vivid picture of King Jesus coming in his kingdom and coming with the authority to set sinners free from the kingdom of darkness. We'll look at this theme of Jesus' authority under 2 points. First, we'll look as Jesus preaches with authority, and secondly, as he exercises authority over the demons. Now, in the Gospel of Luke, we're still at the very beginning of the story of Jesus' ministry. His ministry has just begun in this Gospel. His ministry was initiated with his baptism and genealogy in chapter 3. After his baptism, he immediately goes out into the wilderness for 40 days to do battle with the prince of the kingdom of darkness, the devil himself. Having overcome temptation, Jesus then begins his public ministry. And we read that this ministry is one primarily of preaching and teaching. In chapter 4, verses 14 and 15, we read that Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and he began teaching in their synagogues and was praised by all. In chapter 4, verses 43 and 44, Jesus tells the people that the very reason that he was sent was to preach the kingdom of God throughout the land of Israel. It is this teaching ministry and preaching ministry that leads Jesus into the synagogue or the Jewish church. First, as we read through the story, not the part we read today, but the first story we read of is of his visit to the synagogue in Nazareth, his own hometown. And then after that, we come to today's story, that of his preaching in the synagogue at Capernaum. Luke tells us that unlike at Nazareth, in Capernaum, Jesus' teaching was well received. But it tells us why it was well received. It was well received because he taught with authority. See verse 32. It says, "And they were amazed at his teaching, for his message was with authority." Here in the synagogue, Jesus' teaching is new. There's something new about his teaching. It's different than the message that the Jews were hearing week after week in their synagogues. Not necessarily different in that the Jewish religion was not the religion that Jesus recognized. Not that they're wholly different, but it's different in that there's something peculiar about it, something new about it. What was so revolutionary about it, you may ask? What is new about Jesus' preaching is that he is preaching that the long-awaited kingdom of God had come. The Old Testament prophets had long ago predicted that God himself would come to save his people from their suffering. In doing so, he would set up an eternal and an everlasting kingdom. He would set up a kingdom that defies and replaces all earthly kingdoms. He would set up a kingdom in which there would be no suffering and no pain and no sin. There would be no more subjugation at the hands of the Assyrians, the Babylonians, the Persians or the Romans. But there's more. In this kingdom, there would be no blindness, no deafness, no lepers, no diseases of any sort. There would be no more hunger and no more poverty. As you read through the prophets, you see this picture of a kingdom to come, a time to come when all of these troubles would be gone. But there's something even more striking about this kingdom. In contrast to Israel's pattern in the Old Testament, in this new kingdom, God's people would worship and obey Him as they ought to. It's a kingdom in which there's absolutely no sin. This would happen, the prophet said, when God would send His king, His Messiah, whom the prophets also indicated would be God Himself. But Jesus does not just say that this kingdom has come. And He does say that. If you look at Luke chapter 4, verse 18 and 19, you'll see Jesus applying those very same Old Testament prophecies to Himself. But He doesn't merely say that it's come. He doesn't simply describe the nature of the kingdom and what it's going to be like when it comes. No, He asserts its presence with authority. Absolute sovereign authority. And He exercises this authority through the preaching of His gospel. It is primarily through His preaching ministry that Jesus spreads the dominion of His kingdom. You see, as He preaches, hearts are changed. As He preaches, sinners are freed from captivity. As you read through the Gospel of Luke, you see this over and over again. In the very next story that we didn't read, Simon Peter is changed through the preaching of the word from being a fisherman and a wicked sinner, as he calls himself, to being a disciple of Christ. The paralytic is told, "Friend, your sins are forgiven you." Levi, the tax collector, gets up and follows Jesus at His mere word, "Follow me." Sinners flock to see Him and hear His preaching. He tells the sinful woman who comes and anoints His feet with perfume, "Your sins have been forgiven and your faith has saved you. Go in peace." This pattern of people's hearts being changed, of sinners being set free from captivity, this pattern is what people see as Jesus preaches with authority. And they are astounded by this. It amazes them. Jesus preaches with power and authority to change hearts and lives. He goes around Israel setting sinners free from their sins. You may ask yourself, as good as this news is, as wonderful as Jesus' authority is, and as powerful as His preaching is, can that reach me? Can this set me free from my sins, from my misery, from the things I struggle with and deal with day after day? Can this heal me and my loved ones of the miseries that we live with day in and day out? The answer is yes and yes again. Let's look at an example of just how powerful Jesus' preaching is as we look at His authority over the demons. As Jesus taught, as we've been describing, the gospel message of the kingdom was going into people's hearts. Their hearts were being saved and called out of sin and darkness and into this new kingdom, the kingdom of God. In the midst of the people in the synagogue at Capernaum was a man who the text says, was possessed by the spirit of an unclean demon. We need to think about this for a minute, because to our ears, this is shocking. Or at least to the average American's ears, this is shocking. We don't ordinarily speak of spirits and demons being in people. Part of this shock that we have is from the time that we live in. Since the 17th and 18th centuries, especially in Western European countries or countries like our own that come from that heritage, our society has tended to downplay or outright deny the existence of a spiritual realm. The intellectual and cultural shift that historians call the Enlightenment brought about a rejection of anything supernatural as being superstitious. Today, our society considers spirits, ghosts, and demons to be relics of the Dark Age. Nobody believes in these myths anymore. While much of the superstitious beliefs of the Middle Ages should be rejected as pagan nonsense, because it has its roots in pagan pre-Christian European cults. Well, that's true. The demon-possessed man in our story today is anything but myth. You see, the Enlightenment rejected superstitious paganism, but at the same time that it did that, it rejected all of the supernatural things that we find in the New Testament. As a matter of fact, the Bible as a whole. So, contrary to what our society would say and to what the Enlightenment would say, this story about this man being possessed by an unclean demon is not myth. This is real. The picture that the Gospels represent of demon possession is not a superstitious, ritualistic shamanism that we find either in pre-Christian Europe or in the voodoo cults of South America or in remote tribes in places like Africa today. It's different. That is to say, well, there may be some similarities between the two in that Satan and the kingdom of darkness are certainly behind both. We don't have any good reason to equate the two. There isn't anything in the text of Scripture itself that would lead us to think that what we see in this man here is what we find in witchcraft or in shamanism today. So to begin drawing such parallels would distract us from the message of the text itself. In particular, if you've watched any movies or films that deal with the subject of exorcism, demon possession, ghosts, witchcraft, and so forth, put all of that out of your mind when you come to the text of Scripture. In the Gospels, we see that those who are said to have an unclean spirit are very clearly under the influence of the devil who indwells or possesses them. This person's faculties, the demoniac, the person possessed by the demon, his faculties, including his speech, and sometimes even his actions, have come under the control of the unclean spirit. Satan's minions exercise this authority in ways that the people around them recognize as being the result of demon possession. In other words, the people can see in the words, in the actions, or in the life of the demoniac, the influence of the kingdom of sin and the kingdom of darkness in an extremely vivid way. They can tell by what the person's saying and doing that he is possessed by an unclean spirit. Note the kinds of things that we see in the Gospels when people are demon-possessed. They speak blasphemy. They hurt themselves in various ways, such as convulsing, or are often violent to others, such as the man possessed by the demon called Legion. In the region of the Gerasenes. We don't know exactly what it is that made it apparent to people around the demon-possessed man that these things were in part a result of the unclean spirit. But we don't need to speculate either. All that we know is that it was clear And we know that the types of things that these demoniacs were doing are a direct result of sin and wickedness and the direct influence of the kingdom of darkness. In each case, we are dealing with actions that in themselves are sinful and come from sinful men. And sometimes still come from sinful men today. But that doesn't give us license to point at people and say that they're demon-possessed. The demon possession magnifies the problem that was already there in the man's sinful nature. It places the sinner in a situation in which he cannot escape and can only sin and do more harm to himself and to others. Look at the man in this passage. Look at where he is. This man is in a what? A synagogue. You heard it right. This sinful, wicked man, possessed by a demon, is in the church. Here he is, with all of the weight of his sin, with all of his sorrow and the misery of his life bearing down on him. And here he is sitting in a church service, on the Jewish Sabbath. Think about that for a moment. This is an extremely vivid, extremely gripping picture of the kingdom of darkness, of sin and the misery of this world, pictured in this man. And it really was true. Okay? It's not a myth. It's not a picture just for the sake of a picture. This really happened. But the people around him could see just how much he was under the influence of the kingdom of darkness. And here he is sitting in a church. Now, where do you find yourself? Where do you find yourself right now? God has called you out of your everyday work and routines and life, and He's brought you here into His presence to hear the gospel. He's brought you out of a world filled with sin and misery. You bring with you the weight and chains of your sin. Just like this man with the unclean spirit, you sit in a church in order to hear the good news, Jesus Christ. That's what this man had come to hear. It's what you've come to hear. Well, when the man hears Jesus proclaiming the good news of freedom from sin, freedom from darkness, the unclean spirit rebels. He can't stand to hear it. A battle erupts. The man explodes in anger as the demon within him drives him to fight off this Jesus and his good news. The kingdom of darkness musters its strongest troops. It brings out its biggest guns. It goes so far as to enter this man and influence his speech and his actions in a way that makes the dominion of Satan visible to all around him. This is a visible clash of the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of God. He defies Jesus to enter his domain. Let us alone. What business do we have with each other, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. Surely this will do it. Jesus will have to back down. He can't possibly be a match for Satan and his power that have ruled the earth for centuries. But King Jesus responds by exercising his authority, his absolute unmatched authority. With a word, with a mere word, Jesus puts the demon in his place. Be quiet and come out of him, The kingdom of God has in fact come. And it is advancing. This demon stands no chance. As a last final act of defiance, he attempts to throw the man down on the ground to hurt him, perhaps even to kill him. But even this was futile, as Jesus ensures that the man remains unharmed. This man has been freed from the kingdom of darkness. Finally, at long last, the man is freed. Do you see the power and authority of King Jesus here? Do you see the power of his gospel, of his word? Your sin, your misery, is no match for him. This Jesus who defied and commanded the unclean spirits to leave sinners proclaims the same gospel to you. He says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, to proclaim recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord." Jesus offers his gospel, this same gospel, freely to you. He calls you to leave the kingdom of darkness behind and to enter into his kingdom, the kingdom of heaven. He offers freedom from sin, forgiveness, and eternal life. Now, brothers and sisters, if you are already a Christian, if you already belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, then this freedom is already yours. But remember that this power, this authority that freed the demoniac from the kingdom of darkness is working in your hearts and in your lives as you hear his word, as you go forth and obey him, as his spirit works in and through you. That power that freed the demoniac is working in your hearts. He can and he will free you from the sin, from the misery, from the difficulties that you deal with day after day, week after week. Particularly if you're struggling with a besetting sin or discouragement, that power is yours in Christ Jesus already, even now. With the forgiveness that Jesus gives us comes an assurance of salvation and a peace that passes all understanding. That peace comes because of Christ's power and authority. Authority and power that comes to cast out sin and to bring you into his presence, to reconcile you to the Father. And it's a peace that Jesus promises will be with all of his disciples. Before he left this earth, he told them, and I leave you with these words, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, and do not be afraid." Shall we pray? King Jesus, we thank you for the power and authority with which you drove out that demon. We thank you for your word through which you continue to exercise your authority, your word through which you continue to proclaim your gospel. And we thank you for that word which has entered into our hearts this day. We pray, O Lord, that you would drive out sin, drive out fear, drive out misery from our hearts and from our lives, that we might have that peace, that we might rest in you, serving you and loving you and obeying you. Pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.